Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open up with me now to the Gospel according to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And beginning in verse 1, if you would follow along with me. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, even as we sang today, to see you more clearly, Lord, and see you in a way perhaps that we haven't seen you up to this point. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, John records for us a powerful miracle of Jesus as a blind man receives his sight. If you've been studying with us through the Gospel of John, you may be aware of the fact that the miracles of Jesus were, for one thing, evidence of his divine power. You remember in John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus declared, "The very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus would say, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Later on in John chapter 14, Jesus would say, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or believe me for the sake of the works themselves." In other words, the miracles that Jesus was doing on a regular basis were to be evidence to all who were watching concerning his divine power that was at work. But also the miracles of Jesus were a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus had returned to his hometown synagogue there in Nazareth, as he went into the synagogue, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, to which he opened and read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 18. And here are the words that Jesus read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Bible says, then Jesus closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus was saying what Isaiah said so many hundreds of years ago is being fulfilled. The work of the Messiah is being fulfilled in and through my life. And one of the evidences of that was the fact that blind eyes were being opened. In Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist had been placed in prison for his preaching, Jesus was ministering and he received two of John's disciples, and they came to him and they said, sent a message from John, and John had said, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" John was sitting in prison saying, "I told everybody that you were going to start the kingdom and it hasn't started yet. Let's get this show on the road. Get me out of prison. Are you the one?" And you remember that Jesus told the disciples of John to return with this message. He said, go and tell John the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard. That the blind, they see. That the lame walk. That the lepers are cleansed. That the dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Of course, this was in reference to a prophetic verse concerning the Messiah. Jesus said, go and tell him that prophecy is being fulfilled. And one of the ways that prophecy was being fulfilled is blind eyes were being opened. And here Jesus has this encounter with the blind man. And I want to make a few observations concerning this miracle. First of all, look at the physical condition of the blind man. It says in verse 1 that this man was blind from birth, from the very beginning of his existence. When he came into this world, he never saw the face of his parents. He never saw the face of anyone. He never saw the sun rise. He never saw a wheat harvest. He never saw anything. It was complete darkness. He could feel, he could hear, but he couldn't see anything. And so as he was in this condition, you can only imagine, what was it like for this child to be born in a culture like this and have this disability? How was he treated? How was he able to endure into his adult life? We know for a fact that the only thing that a blind person could do in terms of an occupation was to beg. It even says here, we read it, that he was the man who was begging. You would basically lead this man to a particular area, maybe right outside the temple, as people were going in to say their prayers and offer their offerings. Maybe they would feel compassion for this blind man and they would give him a few coins to which he would seek to survive. It's a miserable existence. You can't see anything and basically you depended on everybody else. And this was his condition from the time that he was born and now into his adult life. But it says also in verse 1, in this condition, that Jesus was passing by and he saw this man and he knew his condition. Did you know that Jesus sees everything about you this morning? He knows what condition that you came in here today. He's very well aware of your circumstances and he knows how long you've been in that condition, and he also loves you and he desires to show compassion to you. Now, this blind man had nothing to offer Jesus. The blind man could do nothing to earn the favor and grace of Jesus, but Jesus would give it to him freely. Jesus had everything to offer this man as he sought to minister to him. In addition to considering the physical condition of this blind man, the second thing I would like to point out to you is the theological question that was raised concerning the blind man. In verse 2, it says, and the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. As the disciples observed this blind man, they began to go through some of the rabbinical teaching that they had probably grown up with concerning sickness or suffering. See, the Jews connected suffering to sin. They worked on the supposition that wherever there was suffering, it had to be directly related with the sin of that person. Very similar to what Job's friends said to him. Do you remember? When Job was suffering and just untold hardship, and his friends at first, they just sat there with Job, didn't say anything. That was the best thing they could have done. But then it says after that, they begin to diagnose Job's problem, sought to help him out, sought to counsel him for many chapters. And what they said was, Job, the reason why you're in the situation that you're in is because you have unrepentant sin, and God's judging you, which wasn't true, for Job was a righteous man. And yet they condemned Job falsely, and Job said concerning them, miserable comforters are you all. Some had suggested that in some of their teaching that there was something known as prenatal sin, that a child could sin in the womb. Thus they said, did he sin? Well, did he kick his mother too many times in the stomach when he was coming? I don't know, but they believe that there was some prenatal sin. But then they also said, well, maybe it was his parents. Maybe they had done something and the sin of the parents was now being visited onto the child. Of course, perhaps they were referring back to the book of Exodus when the Lord said, I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. And maybe they thought, is this what that means? Jesus did not even answer this theological question. He basically said, this man's blindness presents an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed in him. But it is a question that you will come across on more than one occasion from people in this world. Why does God allow suffering? If God is all powerful, and if God is good, and nothing is too hard for God, why allow people to suffer? Or why do good people suffer? Why do people go through this? And this is a question that we're faced with, and it's not an easy question for any of us to answer. But as a Christian with a biblical worldview, you can begin to at least try to give an answer, because we understand that the world, in the condition that it's in, is not the world that God created it to be. But when sin came into the world, death passed to all men. And so much of what we see going on in the world in the form of wickedness and evil and suffering is a result of the fall of man. But we also know as believers, this is not the way that it's always going to be. There is a brighter day that is coming in the future. And I don't believe it's till you have a biblical worldview that you can even begin to answer the problem of evil and the problem of suffering and the solution that can follow. You see, we serve a God who lived on this earth and he endured trauma, temptation, bereavement, torture, hunger, thirst, and even execution. The cross of Jesus Christ can be regarded as the ultimate manifestation of God's justice. And when asked, how much does God care about the problem of evil and suffering? You can point to the cross and say, he cares that much, that he would die in order that men could be saved. Jesus Christ experienced rejection from the Father. He even said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the same suffering as many people do today who are feeling isolated from God's favor and love. And with a biblical understanding and worldview, it's the only thing that really gives us hope beyond the suffering of this life. It was Paul the Apostle that said, the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. We're the only people who can say on the authority of the scriptures that we know that all things are working together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. We're the only people who have that hope beyond the grave, because we know that when we're in the presence of the Lord for eternity, there's no more suffering. There's no more sadness. There's no more sickness. The former things have passed away, and therefore we have hope even in the midst of suffering. Jesus did not respond to their question concerning sin and suffering. He simply said this was an opportunity to reveal his power and glory. And he said, I must work while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus understood that opportunities for service and doing good, they don't last forever. There is a moment of time, a brief period of time that the Lord has given to us to redeem the time to do some good in this Christ-rejecting world. Guys, the night is coming when no man's going to be able to work. There is a coming day when the church is going to be removed from this planet and darkness will have its day. But in the meantime, while we're here, we have the opportunity to be the light of the world, and we must take advantage of every opportunity that we have been given while we still have it. And so we see the physical condition of this blind man, the theological question that came about concerning the blind man. But the third thing we see is the supernatural cure of the blind man, beginning in verse 6. It says in verse 6, when he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, although the blind man could not see, he could still hear and he could still feel. And so here is Jesus standing near the blind man. And although he cannot see Jesus, he hears the sound of someone spitting. And then he hears something happening. Something's being formed. And he's, what is going on? And the next thing he knows, somebody just put mud in his eyes. That's a little irritating. Who would do that to someone else? Is this some kind of sick joke? Listen, Jesus didn't heal every blind man the same way. Did you know that? To some, he just spoke a word and they were healed. To this man, he spit on the ground, made saliva, and put it on his eyes. He never did the same thing the same way. I think there's a reason for that. Jesus wouldn't be tied down to any method. If that's the only way to heal blind people, we'd have a ministry outside here. People would be spitting in the dirt and people would be lining up and we'd just be sending them down. You know, Jesus didn't do everything the same way. He ministered to individuals. But he told this man, after he put the mud in his eye, he said, now go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. The pool of Siloam is a word translated sent. It was a little pool inside the southeast wall of the city. You remember that Hezekiah in the Old Testament, he had set this place up because there was a siege laid against the city. And so there at the Gihon Springs right there, he dug this tunnel and got water into the city. And so this man had to obediently obey Jesus and make his way down to the pool of Siloam. Now he could have said, you know what, I'm not going to the pool of Siloam. Somebody get me some water. But the fact is, he had to wash his eyes anyway. So he makes his way down to the pool of Siloam. And it says here that when he washed in that water and the clay was off his eyes for the first time, he could see. It's really difficult for us to imagine what it would be like to never see anything and then for the first time in your adult life be able to see. I mean, if that was me, if that was you, we'd be jumping for joy. We would be screaming. We would be just overjoyed. And what had happened? We were blind and now we could see. And no doubt this was is what happened to this man. So much so that the neighbors took notice of this man. And we see, fourthly, an open confession of this blind man. Look at what it says in verse 8. Therefore, right after this, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I'm he. Therefore they said, well, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Pretty simple testimony. What happened to you? Interesting, isn't it, that this change in this man's life, who took notice? The neighbors. Something different about that guy. Something's different about you. What happened to you? I went to this church service and they asked if I wanted to receive Christ. I went forward and that was that. I mean, it's just a very simple testimony. He doesn't know a lot. He just knows the man's name is Jesus. I know that he put dirt in my eye and I know that I washed it out and now I can see. That's really all that I know. It's very basic what he understands. And so often when a person first comes to Christ, I mean, he doesn't really know a lot, but what he does know is Jesus has opened his eyes. That's about all I can tell you right now. That's all that I know. But people noticed a difference. And when you come into contact with Jesus, people should see a difference about your life. And you might not even have an explanation fully for what's exactly happened. You don't know the words like sanctification and justification and you know, all of these words that describe what's happened to you. You just put it in the simplest terms imaginable. You know, I can see now. Jesus opened my eyes. That's pretty much what I know. And so he starts out with this basic testimony, but he tells his neighbors what's happened to him. Do your neighbors know what's happened to you? Have you ever told your neighbors about your faith in Christ? Have you ever told them, have I ever told you about the story of my life? It just take 1 minute. I was blind, now I see. It's a very simple story, but let me tell you about it. This man told his neighbors. Now, following this open confession of the blind man, word gets around. I mean, if you're a blind man who spent most of your time begging, everybody knows who you are. And so now this blind man, the fifth observation we see here is that there was a religious interrogation. That begins in verse 13. They brought him, oh, I love this, who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees asked him again, saying how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Same testimony. But look at this, verse 13. It says he was formerly a blind man. He's not a blind man anymore. And I point that out to you to say this. Every single person here who has come in contact with Jesus Christ, you have a testimony of what you used to be and what you are now. And don't let anybody ever label you as what you were before. Because that person has been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ. That's who you were. That's not who you are. This, you were formerly this, but you're not that now. Don't let anybody say, well, you're an alcoholic. No, I'm not. I'm born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. You're a drug addict. Oh, no, it used to be. Not anymore. You're a thief. Well, it used to be. Not anymore. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am. Jesus makes you into a brand new person. He changes you from the inside out. Has that happened to you? That's what happens. I mean, he changes. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am. It's amazing when you sit down with people who maybe you've sat next to in church for years and you ask them, hey, how did you get saved? And then they start to tell you their testimony. And then you think about moving seats. I mean, you had no idea that that's who you were sitting next to, right? You never would have thought that when you first met them. Why? Because there has been a radical change of life. This is who they were, and this is who they are. Formerly blind man. Now listen, there are people that can contend with you on theological questions, and you might not have all the answers to those questions, but here's one thing they cannot debate with, and that is your changed life. It speaks volumes. What can you say to somebody who was this way and now is that way? There's not some program they joined. It's Jesus that came into their heart and changed their life. And you can't debate with that. You could try, but you know, and they can observe, there has been a transformation. Formerly blind. But they ask him, how did this happen to you? And he just very simply responds and said, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, I see. Very simple testimony. Verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Now, the real problem that the Pharisees had was the fact that Jesus had healed this blind man on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees had many traditions that they had attached to what constituted keeping the Sabbath day holy. It was basically a command. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It was supposed to be a day of rest, but they had written volumes and rules and regulations as to what constituted keeping the Sabbath day holy. In fact, in Edersheim's commentary at the very back, he talks about some of these things that they had instituted. And one of which was, a man could not spit in the dirt on the Sabbath day, that's a violation. The reason being is because that could make a furrow. And you could actually plant in the furrow. A man could not make mortar on the Sabbath. So if you spit in the dirt and Jesus made mortar in his hands, oh, he's working on the Sabbath. Furthermore, you couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. You either heal the day before or you heal the day after. If a man was dying, you could stop him from dying, but you couldn't heal him on the Sabbath day. If a man had a broken bone, you couldn't set it on the Sabbath day. You had to wait till the day after. Just let him endure the pain and so that you can make sure you don't violate Sabbath, not law, tradition. And so they were infuriated with Jesus. This man can't be of God. Look, he's breaking the religious traditions that we've established. They were so upset, so infuriated. And so they disagreed. There was a division among them. And Jesus does bring a division. In verse 17, they said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. Now notice the knowledge. You're going to see this. The knowledge of the blind man is growing. Starts out, this guy named Jesus. Second time he's asked, he's a prophet. Well, we're going to find out more later on as he continues to grow in his knowledge. And so now they continue this interrogation and they still don't believe this blind man. In verse 18, the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind, although he's standing there in front of them. And so they received, it says they called his parents of him who had received his sight. So now they're going to interrogate his mom and dad. In verse 19, they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Who opened his eyes? We don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. Now, John tells us why his parents said this. Because in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Now you would think, if you were the parents of a blind baby boy whose only hope in life was to sit there and beg and get a few coins, that you would be more excited than any other person in the whole world to know that your son could now see. You would be rejoicing. But you'll notice something, that Jesus brought division even in a family. And as the Pharisees began to interrogate the parents and ask them, they confirmed, "This is definitely our son. And we can also say he was definitely born blind. But how he received his sight, you're going to have to ask him. We can't answer for him." And John said the reason they said that, because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus brought a division even in a home. And there are times when a person can come to faith in Christ and the family that should be embracing and excited about what's happened may end up dividing and even times separating from them. That happens quite often. And it's unfortunate, but sometimes people in the family of God, people in the church, become closer to you than your own blood relatives because you have this in common. You both know Jesus. And so we find here that this man was being separated from his parents just because he was touched by Jesus. And so after this, they continue their questioning as if questioning the parents wasn't enough. There's a fourth questioning as it goes on. It says here, in verse 24, "So they again," this is the fourth time, "again, they called the man who was," past tense, "blind, and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner.'" And verse 25, he's getting bold now. "He answered and he said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" I can't give you all the answers, but here's what I know for certain. Here's what I know for a fact. I was blind, and now I see. What a powerful testimony that is. And you know something? For every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your testimony. You might not have all the theological answers, and you might not be able to answer all of the difficult questions that are thrown at you one after another. But one thing that you know for sure is that you were blind and now you can see. One thing you know for sure is that you were dead and you've been brought to life. You were in darkness. Now you are in the light. That you can say with great certainty. This morning we sang a portion of that most famous hymn, Amazing Grace, a song that is known around the world and sung by many in many different languages, but not everybody knows the story about the man that wrote that particular hymn, Amazing Grace. It was written by a man whose name was John Newton. He had a devout Christian mother who hoped that he would become a minister. She died when he was only 6 years old. He ended up becoming a sailor, and most of his youth he spent at sea. And this is what he said concerning himself. He said, "I loved sin, and I was unwilling to forsake it." He said, "At times I pretended to talk of virtue." He said, "Yet my delight and habitual practice was wickedness." He said in this biography, he espoused a free-thinking, rationalist philosophy, and he renounced the Christian faith. He was eventually flogged and demoted from the Navy for desertion, and he became depressed. He considered suicide, and he also wanted to attempt to murder the captain of the ship. He was then traded to work on a slave ship, and Newton said, "I was exceedingly wretched." He said, "I only sinned with a high hand myself, but I made it my study to tempt and to seduce others upon every occasion to also partake of wickedness." In West Africa, he partnered with a slave trader and negotiated with African chiefs to obtain slaves. He said, "Life was good. We lived as we pleased, business flourished, and our employer was satisfied." Newton engaged in sexual relationships with the female slaves. But then one night, He records of a violent storm that came upon the ship as it was filling with water. And fearing for his life, Newton surprised himself when he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." Spending long hours at the ship's helm, he reflected on his life and rejection of God. And at first, he said he thought that his sins were too great to be forgiven. And then he said, "I began to think of Jesus, whom I had so often derided. I thought of his life and of his death, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world, for those who were in their distress should put their trust in him." And then he said, in the coming days, the New Testament story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 particularly was impressed upon him, and he became convinced of the truth of Jesus' message and his own need for it. And he said, quote, "I was no longer an atheist. I was sincerely touched with a sense of undeserved mercy, and being brought safe through so many dangers, I was a new man." And he went on to write, "I was blind, but now I see." On his epitaph, Newton, it said this, "Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy." That, friends, is a changed life. One thing I know for sure, I was blind, but now I see. He is questioned now for a fifth time in verse 26. They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now he's getting bold. I mean, this guy is just growing in his faith and his boldness. I mean, he's in essence, just introduced to Jesus, just touched by Jesus, and now he's being confronted again, and he's asking the religious leaders, "Do you want to be his followers?" Oh, verse 28, they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple." What a great thing to say. "But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." Now look at what this man says in verse 30. He answered and he said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He's preaching now to these religious experts. And they responded to him in verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. I mean, this guy, he's now being persecuted and excommunicated from the church because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. They cast him out because of his belief in Jesus. Now, when this man was cast out, having given a bold witness concerning his faith in Christ, look at what it says in verse 35. Although he had been cast out, it says here that Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This man was cast out, but Jesus came and found this man who was cast out and brought him to a deeper knowledge of himself, introduced himself, said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Well, Lord, who is he?" And he revealed himself to the blind man, former blind man. And it says when he declared, "Lord, I believe," that he then worshiped Jesus. Notice that he refers to Jesus as Lord. Jesus had opened his eyes, and now the man submitted his life to Jesus and refers to him as Lord. He confesses his faith aloud, and then he worships. A person that is truly converted, a person that comes to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it affects the life that they live. He openly now refers to him as Lord, which means Jesus is now in control of his life. When you refer to Jesus as Lord, you're saying, in essence, Jesus is in charge of your life. Jesus is the one directing your life. Jesus is the Lord of your life. Not just your Savior in that he rescued you, but also he's now guiding and directing you. Lord, my life is yours. In other words, that I'm going to follow you. That's important to understand. Lord, I believe. And then what follows that is he worships. He begins to worship Jesus. And folks, worship isn't just songs that we sing or our hands that we raise. Worship for the child of God is a way of life. It's a way of living. It's presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. It's a way of life. It's a life of worship. Whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm involved with, to the glory of God, as an act of worship to God. That's what happens when somebody truly has had their eyes opened by Jesus. He becomes Lord of their life, and they live to worship him and to glorify him with their life. Does that describe your conversion? Someone said here that Scripture vividly traces the blind man's growth in belief. At the outset, he obediently followed Jesus' instruction. He testified openly and enthusiastically, identifying him as the man they call Jesus. He recognized Jesus as a prophet. He defended Jesus and the reality of his healing in spite of the Pharisees' ridicule. He endured the persecution for his faith. He continued to want to know more about Jesus. He confirmed his belief and worshiped Jesus. And in the seven steps, the former blind beggar reached belief's final stage with a sincere worship of Jesus Christ. That is a genuine and true conversion. Jesus then responds in verse 39, and he said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said, "Are we blind also?" Jesus answered and said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus declared, "For this reason, I came into the world. I came into the world so that those who are blind, those who recognize their blindness, can have sight." But he also said, "For those that think they can see, they're going to be made blind." Now, the Pharisees picked up on that. They understood what he was saying. And so they said, "Are you talking to us? Are you speaking to us when you say that?" And Jesus then responds and said, "If you were blind," in essence, if you recognized that you were spiritually blind, your sin would be removed. "But because you think and you say, 'We can see,'" Jesus said, "your sin remains." Interesting, Jesus would refer to the Pharisees as blind guides leading the blind. They thought they could see, but they really didn't see. A person doesn't truly see spiritually until they come to faith in Christ. You might see a lot of things. You might perceive a lot of things, but your eyes aren't truly open until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, when he prayed for the church in Ephesus, he prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. And the phrase that he uses there is a phrase that means the eyes of the heart, that the eyes of their heart, that perception, that they would be open, that they would understand more of who Jesus is. Have you had your eyes open? Is that your testimony? "I was blind, but now I see." If it isn't, it could be today. You can have your eyes open. You can be like the Apostle Paul that had the scales fall off of his eyes and begin to follow after Jesus if you so desire. And I pray today that the Spirit of God would reveal that to you. And when you respond in faith to Jesus, that's when your eyes are going to be open. Some people say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And the gospel says, if you believe it, that's when you're going to see it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, all we can say to you today is thank you. Lord, thank you for opening up our eyes. Lord, it's so amazing even to reflect for many of us where we were when we were in that blind, beggarly state. Just groping, making our way through, but really no direction, no clarity until you opened our eyes. And Lord, we could see and how our perspective changed on life, on what's important, on eternity, the things that really matter. And so, Lord, I pray if there are any here today who have yet to have their eyes opened to the truth of the gospel as they put their faith in Jesus, Lord, allow them to see. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, I pray that you would broaden, expand our vision of you, that we might know more of you in the days ahead, until we come to that place where we see you face to face. And what a day that's going to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us this morning? You know, the Bible tells us that presently we see through a glass dimly. But one day we're going to see him face to face. As you grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you study his word, may the Lord broaden your vision. May you have a greater understanding of who Jesus is. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord until we come to that place where we see him face to face. Can you imagine what that's going to be like, friend, to look into the eyes of Jesus? See him as he really is. And the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until then, we just keep looking, keep growing. Friend, if your eyes haven't been opened yet today to the truth of the gospel, if you've never confessed faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you after the service to come forward. There'll be those up front that would love to pray with you, to lead you in a word of prayer, to introduce you to Jesus. And you'll find the scales falling from your eyes, and you'll begin to see things that you never saw before. It's up to you. So I encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. May the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name. Let's close in a chorus, shall we?